Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. This is our second study in the book of Mark, and we come to Mark chapter 2, verse 18. Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 2:18, the Bible says, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting." And that would refer to John the Baptist's disciples. "And people came and said to him," that is, to Jesus, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" God had commanded only one fast day per year, and that was on the Jewish Day of Atonement. The religious leaders used to fast every Monday and Tuesday. In verse 2 it says, "And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." I've heard of wedding dances and wedding dinners, but I've never been to a wedding where everybody fasts and mourns. And likewise, Jesus' time on earth was a time to celebrate his presence and his power and his teachings and his miracles. And it just would not have been fitting for Jesus' disciples to fast and mourn at this time. 20, "The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." There will be plenty of time for sadness and fasting after Christ is crucified. And that's why Jesus wants his disciples to enjoy the good times while they have them. 21. "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and the worst tear is made." A pair of pants with a big hole in the knee is a problem. But a new piece of cloth sewed onto those pants as a patch is not the answer. And likewise, trying to improve the Jewish religion with some kind of spiritual update is not the answer either. And so Jesus is saying, "I'm not here to mix the old with the new." 22, "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins and the wine is lost, and so are the skins, but new wine is for fresh skins." Jesus came to introduce a brand new thing. He did not come to improve the old religious system or to mix some new into the old. He came to die as a sacrifice to pay for our sins, and he came to offer eternal life to those who would receive him. 23. "One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain." There were some main roads back in those days, but not many. Most travelers walked on paths, which actually went right through grain fields. Now, according to God's law, if a traveler got hungry, he could pick enough grain to keep him going. And that is what Jesus' disciples were doing. They weren't doing anything wrong. Verse 24, "And the Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And the disciples were not breaking God's law. All they were guilty of was breaking the religious traditions of the religious leaders concerning the Sabbath. Verse 25, "And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God when Abiathar the high priest was high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? One day David was on the run from some people who wanted to kill him, and he had to leave in a hurry, and he was hungry. And he got to a city, and he went to to the temple, because that's where the holy temple was in those days. And he was famished. And he asked the priest for some food. The priest said, all we have is just this holy bread, but you know, that's just for the priest to eat, and they can only eat it in the temple. But you know what? They made an exception, and they gave it to David, because he really needed it bad. Now, David did not break a religious tradition when he ate that bread. David actually broke the letter of God's law, but God never condemned him for that. David was hungry. He had no food except for that holy bread, so he ate it, and it was okay, because God cares more about a hungry human being than he does about one of his religious laws. 27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath day was a gift from God. It was supposed to be a day of refreshment, a day of rest, and a day that people could look forward to each week. But the religious rulers, with all their Sabbath regulations, turned it into a big pain in the neck. 28, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. By saying that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus was saying that he is God. And his message to the Pharisees is this: your man-made Sabbath rules are wrong, and we're not going to obey them. Jesus is saying, I invented the Sabbath, therefore I'm qualified to know the rules of the Sabbath, so get off my back. Get off the back of my men, is what he is telling them. Chapter 3, verse 1, again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So this man's was either, his man's hand was either deformed or paralyzed in some form. Verse 2, and they watched him to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. In a roundabout way, purely by accident, the Pharisees were complimenting Christ, you know that? Their little scheme was dependent upon their belief in Jesus' great compassion. Verse 3, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, come here. If any of these rulers think that Jesus wasn't onto their little game, they are wrong. And if anyone thinks that Jesus will be intimidated and will therefore not be compassionate, they don't know Jesus, do they? 4, and he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Well, since the Sabbath was made for man's benefit, it's pretty obvious that doing good and saving a life is more consistent with the Sabbath day than hurting someone or killing someone. And so he asked the question, the last part of verse 4, but they were silent. They were silent because their plot was to get Jesus in trouble for doing an act of kindness on the Sabbath. And deep down, they knew that they were wrong, so they didn't have anything to say. 5. And he looked around at them with anger and grieved at their hardness of heart. Jesus was angry at those leaders because they cared more about their man-made rules and themselves than they did about this poor fellow with the messed up hand. And Jesus was angry and Jesus was grieved, because they had hard hearts. In the last part of verse 5, and Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Jesus did the right thing, even though his enemies did not like it. 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus did what was right, and he spoke the truth. Unfortunately, doing the right thing does not always impress everyone. Jesus was rocking the Pharisees' religious boat, and they didn't like it, so they really are plotting with another religious sect to kill Jesus. Verse 7, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. Jesus could have spent years disputing with the ungodly Pharisees, but why waste time, really? Why waste time? Instead, Jesus withdrew, that is, he separated himself physically from those who had already separated themselves from God spiritually. Verse 8, last part of verse 7, also, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, also from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, and from about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, hearing all that he did, came to him. Jesus is hated by the religious leaders, but the average person was excited about him. People came from all over the country to see Jesus. Most people want to be with someone who they know care about them. 9. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they should crush him. Notice how Jesus prepared for possible trouble. God is sovereign. He's in control. However, he still expects us to use common sense and take steps to avoid potential trouble if we can. 10. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed upon him to touch him. And I wonder what the disciples thought when all these people with all these various diseases pressed in around them to get to Christ. One thing's for sure, the disciples are learning that the Lord Jesus Christ, that Almighty God, cares about people's problems. Verse 11, and whenever the unclean spirits beheld him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." Being intelligent does not make a person more valuable to God or more important than others who are not quite as intelligent. If that were the case, the demons would be very important because they are very smart. They knew who Jesus was long before any human being caught on to it. Verse 12, and he strictly ordered them not to make him known. We've seen that several times already. Jesus did not want the testimony of demons. And you know what? He doesn't want the testimony of quote-unquote Christians who live like the devil either. Jesus has enough to deal with without being connected to people who drink, get drunk, complain, laugh at dirty jokes, and yet call themselves Christians. Why would he want to be connected to people like that? 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he had desired, and they came to him. Jesus handpicked 12 men to be his apostles. Why these 12, you say? Well, the world may never know. Probably to show the rest of us that Christ can use anyone. Verse 14. And he appointed 12 to be with him and to be sent out to preach. Intelligence and education and eloquence are good things, I suppose. But they are worthless in serving Christ if a person does not spend time with Jesus. What a person like that may have to say is intellectual. It may be intellectual, but it will also be lifeless and spiritually useless. No wonder it says that Jesus appointed 12 to be with him, so then as a result of that, he could send them out to preach. 15. And have authority to cast out demons. Jesus gave these 12 men, these 12 apostles, the authority of God over sickness and demons. All they had to do was speak a word, and God's special power kicked in and went to work against all those evil things and those evil beings. 20. Then he went home. And the crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for people were saying, "He is beside himself." Jesus' family thought that there was something wrong with Christ. They came to take him away. Who knows, he may have been an embarrassment to some members of the family. And they may have been thinking, "He's a danger to himself." 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he cast out demons." Now I wonder how many years of schooling and how many degrees they had to get for them to come to that brilliant conclusion. believe that Jesus is possessed by the devil. Makes no sense at all. 23. And he called them to him, and he said to them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. Satan is evil, but he's not stupid. He certainly is smart enough not to go around beating up on himself. Jesus is saying, I can't be casting out demons by the power of the devil. Think about it. Satan is totally self-centered. He would never work to destroy his work. 27. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. You can't steal someone's possessions unless you first overpower that someone. That's why robbers use guns. Satan's demons were possessing people. Demons were bouncing them around and controlling them and making life miserable for them. Then came Jesus. He overpowered the demons and took those people away from the devil. 28. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they had said, He has an unclean spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to convince lost sinners that Jesus died for their sins, and that you can have eternal life by receiving Christ. If you refer to the voice of the Holy Spirit or the convincing work of the Holy Spirit as the work of the devil, you are committing a sin that cannot be forgiven. By its very nature, it cannot be forgiven. And that is because you are disregarding the message of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And when you do that, there's nothing left for you but hell. 31. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. His mother was no doubt worried. She knew Jesus was God. But he was still her son. And moms worry about their sons and daughters, I guess. As for his brothers, they probably thought Jesus flipped out. I say that because they didn't believe that he was the Son of God until after the resurrection. 32. And a crowd was sitting about him, and they said to him, Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you. And they, of course, thought Jesus would give his blood relatives top priority. And so they're waiting for Jesus to say, Well, send them right in. Let them come to the front of the line. But notice 33, and he replied, Who are my mother and my brothers? Well, Jesus knew his mother and his brothers. He's not asking for information. He's asking a question to teach, as he so often does. 34, and looking around on those who had sat about him, he said, Here are my mother and my brothers. When someone receives Christ, they become members of God's family. And they also become the little brother or little sister of Jesus Christ. And that's who he's referring to here. 35. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. We are saved by faith. We therefore get into the family of God by faith. But notice, whoever does the will of my God is my brother and sister and mother. In other words, real faith in Christ, if it is real, there are works connected to it. Holiness will be connected to it. Chapter 4, verse 1. Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So they got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. The crowds are getting larger all the time. And so Jesus uses a boat for a pulpit and the beach as an auditorium. 2. And he taught them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, stop there for a second. Sometimes illustrations can be helpful, sometimes they can be confusing. Jesus is going to use illustrations. It's going to have both of those effects on people depending on the condition of their heart. Verse 3. Listen, he says, a sower went out to sow. Now, farmers used to scatter seed with their hands back in those days. And because they had to scatter their seeds, you know, with their hands, just flicking it back and forth, some of those seeds would land where they would not produce fruit. Verse 4. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. The path or the wayside is a place in the field where the ground would be so packed down that the seeds would just bounce and lay there on the surface. Any bird who happened to come by would have easy lunch, just pick it up and go. The seeds wouldn't produce because the ground was hard, and then the seed was snatched away. 5. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it had not much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. Some soil in that area had a layer of limestone, just a few inches beneath the surface, and that slab of rock would hold any moisture close to the surface. As a result, if seed landed on that shallow soil, the seed immediately had water, because the slab kept the moisture up close to the top. And since the roots could not grow down because of the slab, it grew up immediately. And it grew up fast, and it looked very promising. Verse 6. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. And so the shallow soil worked fine at first, but because there was no room for roots and for storing moisture, the hot sun would kill the tender plants. 7. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Thorn bushes and weeds are tough. They rob the soil of the nutrition and moisture that good plants need. And so the good plants will choke to death. Verse 8. And other seeds fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And in those days, any farmer would be thrilled with an 8 to 10 increase. So when you're talking 30, 60, and 100, that's a super harvest. 9. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Some people are in need of a spiritual hearing aid. And that hearing aid is called repentance and a desire to understand truth. Spiritual truth goes right over the heads of those who have unconfessed sin or those who have no desire for truth. 10. And when he was alone, those who were about him with the 12 asked him concerning the parables. The majority left, but a few who had a heart for God hung around and pursued truth. Sincere people make an effort to pursue truth. Verse 11. And he said to them, To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. And the secrets of this present age of God's grace is what Jesus is referring to here. He says in verse 11, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. The outsiders are those who haven't made a commitment to Christ. Now, they may have enjoyed coming to hear him. They may have enjoyed watching his miracles, but that's as far as their interest in him went. Those people would hear his parables and maybe enjoy the story at some level, but they wouldn't understand the spiritual meaning of those stories. And the worst part is, they didn't care that they didn't understand. 12. So that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn again and be forgiven. The parables were like opportunities. Those who wanted truth would ask questions and dig deeper to find the spiritual lessons. Once found, the parable would make the truth come alive. Those not interested would walk away. And because they did not reject a clearly understood truth, they were at least spared from a worse place in hell. So whether you were interested in truth or uninterested, Jesus is being very gracious by using parables. 13, and he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The key that unlocks the meaning of the parable of the four soils that we've just studied, or that we've just read, the key that unlocks the meaning of that parable is having the desire to understand it. And that is the same key that unlocks the meaning of all the other parables in this chapter as well. In fact, the whole Word of God. You don't have to be intelligent to understand spiritual truth. You just got to want it. 14. The sower sows the Word. And so the farmer in that story represents Jesus and anyone else who gives out the Word of God. And the seed is the Word of God, especially the message of eternal life. How to get saved. 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown, and they hear. And Satan immediately comes and takes away the word which is sown in them. These people are spiritually indifferent. Some people are spiritually indifferent when they hear the word of God. And as a result, the word of God hits their soul and just lays there. It doesn't register because there's no interest. And Satan doesn't want to take any chances because someone may be praying for that person and their heart might begin to soften at some point, so he comes along and snatches the seed of God's word away. Just removes it right from their soul. 16. And these in like manner are the ones sown upon rocky ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. These are people who hear about Christ, maybe at a Christian rally of some sort, or a so-called Christian concert. They hear about Jesus in a setting where everyone is all emotional, everybody's all pumped up, and they catch the Jesus fever, as it were. But all it is emotion. They haven't repented. They probably haven't even been told that they need to repent. They certainly haven't counted the cost involved in following Christ. It's all on a surface emotional level. 17. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Well, yeah, because these people are all about feelings. They prayed, "Jesus, save me," because it felt right. But then they tell a few people about Jesus and how they're going to be different from now on, and they maybe get laughed at or persecuted in some other way, and all of a sudden the bad feelings from persecution begin to outweigh the good feelings that they had, and so they walk away from Christ. It wasn't in their heart. 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the delight in riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. These are the people who are too preoccupied with this world to give any serious thought to eternity. They jump from one toy or one project to the next looking for satisfaction. They have no time for God and no interest in the Word of God. Their worldly interests consume their mind and leave no room for God at all. 20. But those who were sown upon the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And right here you have a definition of a real Christian. Here is a description of someone who's going to heaven. They hear the word, they accept the word, and they bear spiritual fruit. In other words, there is holiness to one degree or another in their life. Now, some Christians are better than other Christians, but every Christian does something for Jesus. And we'll stop there and pick up our study in verse 21 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.